Well, hello everyone. Welcome to Menlo Church. Welcome to those of you joining us in this room, those of you who are listening in online, those of you at any one of our campuses. It is really good to be with you. We are continuing today in our series called Intimacy. And really what we're doing is we're taking some time to look at this question, what does it mean to follow Jesus in a world that is hyper-connected, a world that is hyper-technological? And today, we're going to pay particular attention to how that reality shapes how it is that we spend our time. 2,000 years ago, a man named Paul was leading the early Christian movement, and he wrote these words to the Christians of the day. He said this, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This week, as I was thinking about those words, I realized that Paul actually had a great deal in common with sort of the ethos of our day. He would have been totally on board with this tech-savvy, ever-Googling, we've gone mobile and we're not going back culture. Notice he says this, he says, live as wise people, making the most of the time. See, what Paul's actually talking about there is efficiency. He's talking about efficiency. And if you stop to think about it for a moment, efficiency is really the thing that is sort of driving the technological progress of our day. Mark Zuckerberg said this of his company. He said, "The thing we are trying to do at Facebook is just to help people connect and communicate more efficiently." And as we all know so well, it's not just communication that technology has made more efficient. It's allowed us to do things like travel and to learn and to shop more efficiently. When I was in college, I used to clean this fraternity house next door for just a little bit of side income. I will spare you the details on the state of that house. I'll just leave that to your imagination. But one day I got a text from a guy in the house and he said, "Abby, we actually don't need you to clean the house anymore because we now have Roomba." And thinking I'd been replaced, I said to him, "Well, who is Roomba?" And he said, "Oh, Roomba is the new robot vacuum cleaner." See, technology even allows us to do things like clean more efficiently, though God bless them, it would take more than a computer to clean that house. But what's crazy is the more technologically sophisticated that we've become as a culture, the faster we're actually able to create new technologies. That means we're efficiently creating new efficiencies faster than any other time in history. See, if ever there was a day we were able to make the most of our time, it's now. It's today. Which brings me back to the words of Apostle Paul when he says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of time." See, I have no doubt that Paul would have loved this day. He would have loved high-speed internet and global connectivity. If nothing else, he would have gotten from Jerusalem to Galatia much faster in a Tesla than he would have on foot. But notice what comes first and what comes last in the verses that we just read. Paul actually bookends his instruction or command around two really important warnings. On the front end, he says this. He says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise." And then, "So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, as we think about how we live as people seeking to follow God in the 21st century, those verses, guys, they are so important. Paul was a great advocate of efficiency, but he also understood that our ability to be efficient came with this great risk. Because what was true in that day, what was true for Paul, and I believe it's all the more true for us, is this. It's possible to be efficiently moving in the wrong direction. Said another way, it's possible to be engaging our technologies, but to be engaging them towards the wrong end, to be moving the wrong way. There's a true story of one man's life that illustrates this in a really profound way. Some of you may know the name Fritz Haber. Haber was a German man who set out to solve one of Germany's biggest problems in the early 1900s, which was, how do we feed this growing population of people? There's just simply not enough food. And the result of his genius efforts was actually a breakthrough that changed history. For the first time, humans could pull nitrogen out of the atmosphere, and the product was something we know today as fertilizer. Recently, Bill Gates tweeted that 2 out of every 5 people on Earth today owe their lives to fertilizer. Yes, fertilizer. See, Fitz, he took the technology of the day and he leveraged it to do something great. He used it to efficiently meet a need of the world. But the story also has a darker side. See, later in his life, that same brilliant mind would develop another product. He would invent a technology, a gas that would kill thousands of soldiers during World War I. And then during World War II, that same invention would lead to the invention of Zyklon B. Some of you may have heard of that. That was the gas used in Nazi Germany to kill Jews in concentration camps. And ironically, Haber himself was a Jew. He was forced to leave Germany in the years leading up to World War II. This is a fascinating story. See, he's the father of fertilizer. He's the one that fed the world. But he's also the father of chemical warfare that's killed so many. One man, one mind, 2 technologies, 2 tools. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of time. It's possible to efficiently be moving the wrong way. And likely for you, the temptation around technology is not towards chemical warfare, but it could be towards something like pornography. We live in a world where sexual experiences are just a click away. It's efficient. And let me tell you, it's efficiently eroding souls. It could be towards hours of binge watching on Netflix or video games. It's an efficient way to escape what's really going on in our lives. See, friends, the challenge that's actually facing our world today, perhaps contrary to popular opinion, it's not laziness. It's not lack of motivation, and it's certainly not lack of brilliance. The greatest challenge facing our generation, rather, is one of direction. We will move somewhere efficiently. Technology has ensured that we're not going back. But the question is, will we efficiently move the right way? And in the time we have left today, this question is where I want to focus our attention. What does it mean to do the thing that Paul so adamantly said to do? What does it mean to make the most of our time? That's where we're going. So the first thing we have to do in that pursuit, the first thing we have to do is we've got to get really clear about our purpose. We've got to get really clear about the goal, the destination. About 5 years ago, I was visiting my grandmother, and she had been losing her memory for some years, and this trip was the first time I'd spent time with her when she could no longer recognize me. She no longer knew that I was her granddaughter. And at one point, where she was particularly confused, she said to me, "So tell me, what are you about? How do you spend your time?" And at that point, I was in seminary, I was in graduate school, living in Southern California, so I went on to tell her about the classes I was taking and the professors that I really loved and the topics I was enjoying and the church I was volunteering with a couple days a week. And I'll never forget my sweet grandma, who was a devout Catholic her whole life, looked at me and she said, "Well, that's great, dear. I think you will make a wonderful nun." Now, I'm getting married in 11 days, so her comment was by no means true or prophetic. But I tell you that story because over the years, her 2-part question, it stuck with me. See, there's this symbiotic, inseparable connection between those 2 parts of her ask. What is your life about? How do you spend your time? See, if we want the moments, the minutes, the hours that we spend to be spent the right way, We have to start by getting really clear about our purpose. What is your life about? We have to be able to answer that question. And Paul understood this. That is why he writes to the, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says so boldly, understand what the will of the Lord is. What Paul's talking about there is something called the kingdom of God. We've talked about this before. Dallas Willard defines the kingdom as the range of God's effective will. It's where what God wants done is done. And over again in Scripture, this kingdom appears where there is radical love for one's neighbor. We see it in reconciliation between groups who have long been divided, and where dignity is restored to the poor. And people start living in these authentic relationships with one another where they can know and be known. It's a kingdom where people can practice care for the environment, and there's real community for the lonely, parents for foster kids, food for the hungry. It's a kingdom where artists contribute their gifts to inspire wondery and mystery and to bring us closer to the creator of it all. It's a kingdom where people living without hope can hear a message of hope based on this person, Jesus, who loved them enough, who loved you enough to come and die. This is the kingdom of God. And when Paul says, make the most of your time, he's saying, pour all of your resources, pour all of your energy, pour all of your time and your talent and your skills and your computers and the things that you can do that no generation before you has ever been able to do. He says, take that and throw it at this kingdom. This is your purpose. Be efficient towards that end. See, anywhere Jesus went, there was no mistaking his purpose. There's a great story in the book of John where Jesus heals this man who's been sick for a long, long time. And apparently, the man was sitting on a mat because when Jesus makes him well, he says, pick up your mat and walk. Now, real important, he does this on a Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath, the commandment was to rest. And to walk around carrying a mat, even a mat would have been a violation of the Sabbath. Apparently, they didn't do yoga on Sundays. So the religious leaders, they find Jesus because they're upset about this. They find Jesus, and John writes this. He says, as a result, the Jewish leaders were harassing Jesus since he had done these things on the Sabbath. Jesus replied, my Father is still working, and I am still working too. See, Jesus wasn't opposed to the Sabbath. That's not what this story is about. He certainly did plenty of resting in his time on earth. But what he was opposed to, he was opposed to anything that threatened the sole purpose for which he had come. His Father's will, his Father's kingdom, his Father's work. And I love how Jesus tells the man in the story to pick up his mat. Because he could have said in a whisper, like, just leave the mat here, don't make a scene, don't make a fuss, like, take an Uber home. It'll be here tomorrow when you come back. But instead, he says, pick up the mat. See, Jesus knew everyone would see. He is purposefully making the point that nothing, nothing, nothing will compete with or compare with the sole purpose for which he has come. Now, friends, I realize following Jesus' example is easier said than done. In the world we live in, there are all kinds of purposes that can take a hold on our life. In the Silicon Valley, we like to use methods of efficiency to work towards other ends, towards other purposes. And those purposes, they have a lot of lure. Purposes like wealth or prestige. Purposes like the creation of this particular kind of images. Purposes like safety and living a very comfortable life. And friends, none of these things in and of themselves are bad, but they cannot be the ultimate thing. They cannot be the ultimate purpose. What are you about? How do you spend your time? If we want to be efficiently moving in the right direction, we've got to be real clear about the end game, the end goal, the most important thing, our purpose. The second thing is this. We've got to pay attention to opportunity. We've got to pay attention to opportunity. Returning to our passage from Ephesians, when Paul talks about time, he's using a Greek word that really has a nuanced meaning. The word is kairos. And kairos is a moment or opportunity when God's kingdom purposes are actualized. It's different than the sort of artificial time, time that we see on the clock, time like 1, 2, 3, 4 o'clock. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a moment with kind of profound impact and significance, a moment when God's kingdom breaks through into our mundane day-to-day existence. Real time, you might call it. So as we think about efficiently moving towards the kingdom in our tech-savvy world, we've got to pay attention. We've got to actually be on the lookout for these kairos moments. Believe it or not, I've got a picture here. This photo represents like the cutting edge technology of the ancient Greco-Roman world. That's right, it's a road. But in the first century Roman Empire, these roads were actually the first of their kind, and they were revolutionizing Europe. They stabilized the country. They made travel faster and easier. They increased economic efficiency. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, the leader of the Christian movement at the time, he looked at these roads, and he didn't see any of that. He looked at these roads, and what he saw was opportunity. He saw a kairos moment. He looked at those roads, he remembered his purpose, and he brought the kingdom. It's because of these roads that the good news of Jesus made its way throughout Europe. It's because of the Roman roads that heaven was realized on earth in a new way. People who had previously not heard about Jesus were now able to hear about Jesus because of this technology. You might say, we're here, our church, Menlo Church, exists today because of these roads. A more contemporary example I read recently has to do with the Syrian refugee crisis. See, when refugees leave Syria and they arrive in another country like Jordan, they're automatically registered in this electronic database. And instead of being given handouts like cans of food or blankets, Syrians are being sent these electronic vouchers by phone now. They can use these vouchers at an ATM machine to redeem cash. And the ATM machine actually confirms their identity using a technology that scans their eye right there on the spot. Think about that. And the author of the article, he noted that this technology is amazing because it's restoring the dignity of the refugee. Now they have their own money, and they're afforded the choice of what they want to buy and what they don't want to buy. They're able to shop and choose essential goods instead of accepting the physical handouts that they may or may not need. And friends, this system, it's possible because someone somewhere, whether they knew it or not, said, I'm going to take the tools of today to efficiently meet a need of the kingdom. And I know there are people in this room right now. I know there are people watching. I know there are people listening online. And you have the abilities. God has given you the abilities and the skills and the gifts to create this kind of technology. Technology that will revolutionize the world towards the kingdom. And it will do that efficiently. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you. I want to say, this church needs you. I want to say, the movement of God, the kingdom of God, it needs you. And you might, you know, for some of you, that might mean considering a career shift. For some of you, it might mean speaking up in your sphere of technological influence, whatever that looks like, where you are today. It might mean, you know, you just start by praying, God, how can I use this gift to leverage your kingdom, to efficiently move us towards the good that you desire for this world? Pray for the opportunity. So there are those of you who have been gifted when it comes to technology, and then there are the rest of us. I'm not going to lie, I once took my iPhone to the Genius Bar at Apple, only to be told that my battery had died. Needless to say, I will never create an app that changes the world. But let me tell you this, I do have the gift of encouragement. I do have the gift of encouragement, and I also have a phone. And this week, maybe that's you, this week when you're waiting in line for coffee, instead of wasting your time by pulling out your phone and mindlessly scrolling through Facebook or Instagram, you might consider instead simply praying, God, who in my life needs encouragement today? Who needs to be reminded that they are loved? How can I leverage your kingdom with this incredible device that sends messages through the air? What might that look like? It might just be a couple of moments, but I can look for the opportunity. I can look for the kairos. How can I use what is in my hand to bless the world? Guys, if we prayed that prayer, whether we're sitting in an office at Google or we're standing in line at Starbucks, it's going to change how we see the world. Pay attention to opportunity. And then finally, the last point is this. As we live efficiently, as we learn to live efficiently given the world and the technology that we have to trust that the time we've been given for our purpose is enough. Recent studies, this is really interesting, recent studies have actually shown that despite our technological efficiencies, we feel like we have less time than ever before. And there's also more stress and more anxiety in the lives of people who are living in the Western world. And this is largely because the speed of technology, they're finding, has created more work. Over 50% of emails now are read on a mobile device versus desktop computers. That means where we used to like say, I've got an hour and I'm going to sit down and write emails, we don't do that anymore. Instead, we're constantly on our phones. We're constantly checking our phones, always available, always working. And for so many of us, that means we live with this lingering sense that I just don't have enough time. In John chapter 6, we find Jesus, again, he's talking about that kingdom purpose. He was always talking about this. And he said this, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. See, if there was ever a human being there was never a human being more efficient than Jesus when it came to living out this purpose, when it came to living out God's kingdom. But you'll notice if you read through the Gospels, Jesus was never in a hurry. Jesus was never rushed. Even when people's lives were at stake, he was never anxious. Instead, he lived with this deep sense of trust that the time he was given was enough. He lived with a sense of trust that God would not call him to a life he did not have time for. And at the end of his life, Jesus was on the cross. And as many of you know, his last words were, it is finished. It is finished. In other words, I've done the work that I was sent to do. And the truth is, that reality about Jesus' own life and Jesus' own existence, it is loaded with permission. Permission to give our best energy, our best innovation, our best technologies towards God's kingdom work. But at the same time, and there's a tension here, at the same time, it's permission to stop. Permission to actually leave our phone in another room. Permission to not check our email for a day. Permission to remember whose work it is that we're actually doing. Permission to use this technology that we have as a tool, but not a tool that controls us. To remember whose kingdom it is that you're living for. And if you're at a place this morning where you're thinking, man, that's just not me. Like, my life is so busy, it's packed, I don't have enough time. I want to say, I get that. Especially where we live, it is a very real thing. And if that's you this morning, or today, maybe the invitation for you is to simply return to that question of purpose. See, what's true of Jesus is true for you too. God has not called you to a life you don't have time for. So maybe today, your prayer is simply this, God, remind me of my purpose. Remind me that it's your work. Help me to know the peace that comes when I surrender and say, I have enough time. One of my favorite Christian writers is a gal named Catherine of Siena. And 500 years ago, she wrote these words. She said, if you are what you should be, you will set the whole world on fire. I hear those words and I think about the day and the time and the place in which we live. I think about all the technologies and the opportunities that we have. I think about just our geographic location here on the peninsula in the Silicon Valley. Friends, we are Rome. We are the technological capital of the world. And I don't say that in an egotistical way. I say that to acknowledge the opportunity and the responsibility and the profound privilege that it is that we have. I say it because I really believe that the Silicon Valley can set the world on fire. If only we get serious about using our skills and resources towards our purpose, towards our real purpose, to efficiently start moving in the right direction, to truly make the most of our time. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have given us a purpose. And God, we thank you. We do. We honestly thank you for the opportunity and the technology and the means of efficiency that, God, they're at our fingertips in the world that we live in, literally at our fingertips. And God, we praise you. We acknowledge that is a great gift. And God, you call us to use that. You call us to make the most of our time. You call us not to use technology to make our life smaller or more comfortable, but to make your kingdom bigger, to live for that purpose. So God, I pray that today you would meet each of us. Today you would meet each of us and you would show us what is ours to do. How can we use what you've given us, what we hold in our hands, to glorify your name, to make you bigger, to make you more? God, we know that that and that only is the source of real life. God, we're grateful to be your children. We're grateful for Jesus and for the love and the grace that you give us. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.